Brethren, I'd like to speak about something today that it fits in this time period of the year, a time between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost coming up very shortly now. And as we go through these significant times of year, I like to look in the scriptures and see what it is that is occurring there in the narrative of the Bible in those specific time periods, and especially if we can find areas where Jesus Christ was preaching during a specific period of time. And I'd like to see what were the topics on his mind as he taught his disciples then. I find lessons that we can apply in our lives today as well. There is a story, and I'm going to begin well back in the scriptures to the time of Joshua and quickly just tell some of the story, and it leads up to what happened in the time of Christ and his disciples. But I think this early part of it will help us all to be able to understand more deeply and more fully the things that happened in this time along the shores of the Sea of Galilee between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost one spring many years ago. For more than seven centuries, God had been planning for something very important to happen in the area of Galilee. And what was to happen there would set the course for the work of the Church of God from the time of Jesus Christ and his disciples until the establishment of the kingdom of God. What God was planning and had been planning for hundreds of years would eventually be accomplished in the events that included two nights of fishing by men who were among the first to feel the power of the gospel message. I'm a fisherman, and so when I see stories in the Bible about fishing, I always draw lessons from them. And this fits very, very nicely into the time of year that we are right now. We are here today, actually, as a result of what happened one morning between these days of unleavened bread and Pentecost about 2,000 years ago on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Let's set the stage a little bit, just with a story. I can give you the verses as a footnote, but just to tell the story, because it's the end of the story that I want to spend most of our time on. But Galilee was the area of the promised land that became the land of Naphtali and Zebulun. When Joshua was dividing the land, that was allocated by lot to those two tribes. It's in the northeast section of where Israel was located. It includes the Sea of Galilee and the lands west of the Jordan River and nearly over about two-thirds of the way over to the Mediterranean Sea. So a significant area, but it was in the northeast part of what was the land of Israel. And by the time of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 9, you could read of this. By the time of Solomon, King Solomon had enlisted the help of the king of Tyre and had purchased and arranged for many materials for the temple and for his own house to be built. And this was a project that was very significant in scope. Just the cutting of the trees alone was something that employed 30,000 men of Israel to go and help those of Tyre and Lebanon as well. It was a very good arrangement between the two countries. And at the end of this 20-year period of building, then King Solomon gave 20 cities to the king of Tyre. And he gave them, these were cities located to the western side of the area of Naphtali and Zebulun. When the king looked at those cities, he came back to Solomon and said, "What is this that you've done? These cities are good for nothing." And it was though the scholars who have researched this think that there were still Gentiles who were living in the area and they had not kept up those cities very well. And Solomon was probably trying to just rid himself of those and gave them to the king. But the king said, "They're good for nothing." And we don't know if he accepted them or took them or rejected the gift, but that was his comment. You can see that in 1 Kings 9. And I mention this because it's got detail that comes into play later on as we look in the story of this area. Most of our focus is on the area and then later what happened there. But like all of the tribes of Israel through their generations, Naphtali and Zebulun had turned from God, and they also were among those punished. Being in the northeast part of the land of Israel, they were among the very first to be invaded and taken captive. In the 8th century BC, the Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser invaded Galilee and took the inhabitants captive. You see that account in 2 Kings chapter 15. And then Isaiah picks up the narrative, and we needed that information so that we understand what Isaiah was writing in Isaiah chapter 9. And this is a chapter, and in fact, several chapters together here from chapter 11 to 7 to 11, chapters that speak of the Messiah. But in specifically in Isaiah 9, we'll pick up about Galilee. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And he's referring back there to what had already happened when they had been invaded and many of their residents taken captive and moved out of the area and into Assyria. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. Notice this, already by the time of Isaiah, Galilee is referred to as of the Gentiles, of the nations. And very likely that there are many Gentiles who lived mixed in with the Israelites at the time there. Notice in verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. I'm taking the title of the message today from that verse 2, a great light. And so the title is The Great Light from Galilee. We're going to see this develop in this prophecy of Isaiah about what would happen in the future, that there would be a great light that would come from Galilee. You see in the context here in this chapter, for instance, in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, very specific messianic prophecy, unto us a son is given. And then so we pick up the narrative at that time when that son had been born by turning to the book of Matthew. I'm going to be looking at quite a few verses today, but I want the story to be shown to you in the words of the Bible itself and the pages here. And I'm going to just look at the particular details that help to tell the story that I'm trying to focus on today. In Matthew 4, beginning in verse 12, now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And so this gives us the time period, the early beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and where he went. He went exactly to where Isaiah had said a great light would shine. And he goes to Galilee in verse 13 and 14. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. It's on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, and he quotes here what we just read in Isaiah, and I wanted to read it first there in Isaiah so that you would see it on those pages written 700 years before. And now we see it developing as it's being fulfilled. Read again verse 15, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And again, he mentions and emphasizes that the character of that area is known and made even in the way it is referred to as Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness saw a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And all of us now, we would know what that light is. the light of Jesus Christ and his ministry. But this is just the beginning of that story. This is just the beginning of what would happen here in Galilee and ultimately come to the point between the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost. Continuing at verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's the gospel is being preached, a call to repentance, and mentioning of the future promise of the kingdom of heaven to come. These details help us to have a more complete knowledge of this narrative. I wanted to see as Christ began his ministry, how he went to Galilee, exactly where Isaiah said this light would shine. Verse 18, now Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brothers Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. I want to speak of this part of the story. It's a rather significant element, and you'll see that develop as the narrative unfolds. There is another section we'll read in just a minute that will add some other details, but I wanted to read on through in this account here in Matthew first, because Matthew includes that prophecy of Isaiah that we read of the land of Naphtali and Zebulun. Verse 19, and he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So here we have the call to discipleship. It's a direct call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And such a call demands a response and total commitment from those who are called to be the disciples. And the mission that he gave to them, "I will make you fishers of men." And he is already beginning to do that, even as he calls them. This would be their mission in life, and it was beginning even before they realized what was happening. I'd like us to consider that in this case, and very specifically and clearly as we can see, Jesus Christ is the fisherman. And he's going to other fishermen who are professional fishermen who have a business with partners, more than one boat, very good equipment, different kinds of nets they use, and they were able to sustain themselves and have a very profitable business in that area. Jesus is fishing for fishermen to teach them to be fishers of men. He was setting an example even then. But this is, again, just the beginning of the story. The Galileans were less bound by tradition than the Judeans in the area of Jerusalem and further to the south and to the west. There's an example of this, and there are many in the scriptures, but this will show it very clearly in Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, just a couple verses here. Just to show the character difference, the cultural difference between the Galilean people and those from Judea. In Mark 7, we'll read verse 1 and 5. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. In verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And so this is just one point, and you'll recognize that and see it in many different ways throughout the ministry of Christ as they interact with the Pharisees. The Galileans were less bound by that kind of tradition. The schools of Judea, especially those centered at Jerusalem and very nearby, were considered the elite schools, and the culture and the traditions had been very much more evolved in that area than as we got farther away from it, especially up in Galilee. In Luke's account, we can see beginning in chapter 4 that there are some added details, and this will, in a sense, repeat some of what Matthew wrote, but we have additional details to help fill out the story. In Luke 4, beginning in verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And again, this is right after he was temptation by Satan. the beginning of his ministry. He returned in the power of the Spirit, a very powerful presence in his ministry, returned to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. I wanted to read this section because we see there's quite a lot of interaction between Christ and these men before they become his disciples. And it wasn't, as some have read, that they were just randomly picked and they had no prior contact. There was quite a lot of contact, as we'll see. Verse 15, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And so his reputation was already beginning to spread in that region. In verse 31 and 32, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths, plural. He was there for a while, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. And we see, I'm just laying the groundwork here, showing that there was a knowledge of him that was being brought out into the minds of those people in that whole region. Verse 37, and the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. He wasn't an unknown person who just came down and picked four men from the shore to be his disciples. As we continue then, verse 38, 39, now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. So here we see this personal connection coming into the home of Simon. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served them. We can see in Mark's account that at that same time in the same home that evening, we had Simon, Andrew, James, and John all there. You can write down Mark 1, verse 29, and see that that element of the detail. So we do have prior contact to Christ as he begins to call his disciples. In verse 44, it says, he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Again, just anchoring down the area of his ministry. Now let's pick it up in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Now so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. That's another name for the Sea of Galilee. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias. Three different names, and sometimes people from one town would call it a different name. Generally the Sea of Galilee, but this is the same area. The Lake of Gennesaret, it really is a lake. It's not quite, it's not as large as we might think if we just think of the word sea. It's really, if you're, some of us are from Montana or have been there, and if you know Flathead Lake, the Flathead Lake is considerably larger than the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee was perhaps only 13 miles long at its longest axis and about 7 to 7.5 miles wide on the narrow side. So maybe only a third to a fourth the size of Flathead Lake. Yeah, it was a very rich freshwater lake fed by the headwaters coming in from Mount Hermon to the north. Very rich and abundant in its fish, and accounts of those who had traveled there included descriptions of large shoals of fish that would school up in such a mass that they would cover a couple acres and all hitting the surface so that it looked like rain on the surface of the lake. It's a kind of shoal of fish that is easily netted. And these professional fishermen were very accustomed to catching the fish there at that lake. And verse 2, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. This always happens, of course, after they've been out fishing. And now to clean up the nets, they're washing them. As a fisherman, I like to see these details and think about it, because I've often been in places where I see these things happening in different ways, modern nets and modern fishing gear, but still it's the same purpose in mind. Verse 3, then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now notice that they had toiled all night. They had worked at this. This was their profession, and they spent many hours at it. There was a miracle that had already happened here, and Christ had made sure through that power of the Spirit that was with him that they caught no fish that night. These group of professional fishermen who knew how to fish caught nothing. And night was the preferred time for fishing, and with this kind of net where they would let it down a little deeper. Later we'll see an account where they use a casting net, and that was for a different time of day. And here, as they'd already been fishing all night, and now they let that same net down. And verse 6, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, so that they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. Now this is more than a fishing trip happening. This is a fisherman, capital there. Jesus Christ is beginning to fish for men, and at the same time teaching them that they would also one day fish for men. In verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, from our perspective, we might look at that and say, that's a little bit unusual response. But we can look in the scriptures and see in the time of Abraham, for instance, we see in the time of David and Job and Isaiah, we can see many different occasions when something similar was expressed. If you hold your place, I just want to read one of these in Isaiah 65. It helps us to understand what Peter was feeling at this time. I think it would be pretty close to what he was feeling in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. See, Isaiah was given a vision, and he understood that he was, in this case, in the presence of God, of the Lord. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. I chose this example because it sets it in the throne room of God and gives this spectacular description of what Isaiah was seeing. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Notice his reaction. In verse 5, then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see that reaction? And I think if you think of Moses as he was at the burning bush, you think of Job after God opened his eyes, and you think of these accounts, and then it kind of helps us to understand what Peter was going through, I believe. Let's go back to Luke chapter 5, now verse 9. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. You will catch them using a lot of the same techniques that Jesus Christ himself was showing them and using. In different ways, of course, but he was equipping them to become fishers of men, as he himself was. Let's look then in verse 11. It says, and so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And now they had become his disciples. Their mission had been defined, their work. They would be fishers of men. It was as if they were in the net, Christ's net. They weren't fully secured yet, but he was fishing that day. And a few years later, the narrative is picked up in Matthew 26, now toward the very end of the ministry of Jesus Christ with his disciples. In Matthew 26, verse 31 and 32, then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And so now, at the end of his ministry, he's telling them, we're going to go back where we started. I'm going to go back with you. I'll meet you there in Galilee. And of course, you know what Peter said right after, and this is an important element of this narrative as well, in verse 33 through 5. Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And then Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. So they were going to go, as Christ said, back to Galilee. In Mark chapter 14, we see something that comes about the time of the third denial of Peter. We see that they begin to be recognized as Galileans. Mark 14, in verse 70, it says, "But he denied it again, and a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.'" And you notice again and again what Isaiah prophesied 700 years before this was still coming, right back to this, to Galilee and to the people that Christ would call from there to be his disciples. And their speech gave them away. The dialect or the accent that they had was different than in the area around Jerusalem. And so it was very easy for those who heard him speak to know that he was from Galilee. In Mark 16 and verse 7, this is now after Christ's resurrection, and the angels here are talking to the women who came to the tomb. In Mark 16, verse 7, it says, "But go and tell his disciples." And this time, in the New King James Version, there's a little line. "Go and tell his disciples," little line, "and Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him, as he said to you." Now, why did he specifically mention Peter in this way? This is my speculation, may or may not be right, but I think when Peter denied Christ, perhaps he felt unworthy to be called a disciple again. "Go and tell my disciples and Peter, let him know it's okay. Let him know I still consider him one of my disciples." Something was important here, and Peter was signaled out. I feel, and I've been there in my life before, when I felt so unworthy that I didn't know that if I prayed, God would even hear my prayer. There were times when I felt like that, and God has brought me through and healed some of the hurts that I had many, many years ago. Perhaps you felt that too. But Peter was mentioned here very specifically. And I think that's a very encouraging thing to see when we look at it in the scripture. And then we see also in Matthew 28, and I'm picking up all of these details because I want us to see how this keeps developing toward an end goal. In Matthew 28 and verse 10, we see that Jesus himself also told the women to tell his disciples this. In Matthew 28 and verse 10, so things were happening rather quickly that morning after Christ had been raised the night before, the evening before. And now as the disciples begin to come around the throne, the tomb, and to begin to interact, first the angels, and now look in Matthew 28 and verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, this is the women to whom he's talking, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And again, he takes them right back. He said, that's where we're going to pick up our mission again. In verse 16, he says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them." See, now we're in this time period between the days of unleavened bread and the Feast of Pentecost. And I'm not sure exactly what week this would have been. It looks like it wasn't right away, because we have an account where 8 days later after the initial appearance, Christ is still with his disciples in Jerusalem. But sometime during this period of the year that we're in right now, these things were beginning to happen and unfold for them. We're going to come back to Matthew in just a minute. You might want to mark your place there if you want. But I want to turn first to Luke chapter 24. In Luke 24 and verse 34, here we see the women are coming to tell the disciples, and they say, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And so at some point early that day, the Lord had appeared to Simon. Now, we don't have a record of what was said. This would have been the first time that Christ had seen and talked with Peter after the denial. Something significant, I'm sure, was said between the two of them then. It's only recorded that the Lord has appeared to Simon and early in that day. And then we come to John chapter 21. This is the chapter that begins to put all of this together and shows us the great meaning that we can find. In John chapter 21, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias." This is also the same name again as the Sea of Galilee. You can look in John 6, verse 1. It translates this and shows the same body of water. Verse 2, "Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.'" And so now we have the second of these fishing days that are mentioned in the scriptures relating to Christ and his disciples. "And they said to him, 'We are going with you also.' They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing." Again, fishing all night and nothing. That, again, is a miracle, that they actually caught nothing. "But then when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' And they answered, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.'" Now, if you've ever fished in a boat, and I know many of you have, you'll realize that the water on the left side or the right side of the boat is pretty much the same water, and the boat can move around. And it was a miracle that this happened again. They fished on the right side of the boat, so they cast. See, this net is now a casting net, not one that was let down. "And now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea." There's a tradition that in order to greet someone, you needed to be dressed. And Peter, at this point, knew he was greeting the Lord, and put on this outer garment and plunged into the sea. "But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. I like to just stop once in a while and, you know, we know that the details given in Scripture are there for a reason, but sometimes no reason is given to us. But many people over the years have asked me this question and asked others, well, why 153? And you can look up and there's many different versions of guesses, and my guess, and it's just a speculation. Remember Christ said he was going to make them fishers of men? And I wonder how many nations of men there are in the way Christ counts them. Maybe 153. Maybe. There's some reason. One day we'll ask him and we'll find out for sure. But I think that's as good as some of the other reasons I've read. But let's go on with the story. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I like to use the fullness of these narratives as a message from time to time, because when we hear it in a story form from beginning to end, we can put it together in our minds and be able to remember it and tell it and gain from it the things that are there for us to understand. In verse 15, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter," and you know this wonderful section, it's when Peter is restored, and often when we hear this, we focus on the meaning of the word love, the different versions of it in this context. I'd like to focus on what Jesus Christ told Peter to do and the meaning of that, and to tie it back in with the first meeting, the first time that Christ said to Peter and the others, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And here the Lord is equipping Peter to be a very good fisherman. Let's see this in the next few verses. Verse 15, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.'" This word feed is a word that means to provide pasture for his lambs, to nourish as in a spiritual ministry. And in a sense, Jesus was saying, this is the net you use to catch men. You feed my lambs. You give them the spiritual nourishment. Feed them. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Tend my sheep." And this word tend means to shepherd, to take care of them. Hold your place. I want to show you how it is shown in the ministry of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 2. He was telling them to be like him, to be equipped as he is equipped, to help people and to catch men. In Matthew 2, in verse 6, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea and Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And that word shepherd is to tend and to take care of them. And then this was a description of the ministry of Christ and how he tended his sheep and cared for them and protected them and taught them and guided them and did everything a shepherd should do for his sheep. That's what he told Peter to do. This is how Peter is being equipped to be that fisher of men. And then in John 21, verse 17, "And he said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Just keeping him focused on the job. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Stay focused. We heard in the first message about that, the quality of being focused on our goal and the task at hand. And this is a very important part of Christ equipping his disciples to be fishers of men. To serve as a spiritual shepherd under Christ. And there's so many notes that we could see add to that. There's a description of this in Vines that I like. It says, the lesson is that in the spiritual care of God's children, the feeding of the flock from the Word of God is the constant and regular necessity. It is to have the foremost place, to feed God's people. If the disciples and those who followed them down to our day, if we are to feed, to be fishers of men, we need to do this, to feed his people, to tend to them, to care for them. This is how fish are caught. We being the fish in our generation, and Christ being the fisherman and his word guiding it. And there's so many words, you know, that we can see about things like this, where Paul was teaching Timothy to be nourished in the words of faith. Christ then goes back to the beginning with Peter here in John 21 and verse 18. He says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. And this was telling him how he was going to die. He was going to be crucified. You will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Exactly the same thing he said when he chose his disciples 3 or 4 years before, 3.5 years perhaps before this. Follow me. Be fishers of men. Here's the equipment you need. Tend them, feed them, care for them. Follow him. In verse 20 and through 22, we see that Christ here just drives the point home to Peter. And then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. See, John was following here, following Christ. Peter was turning around and looking behind at, you know, looking more at John than at Jesus, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And Peter is just, you know, directly told again, no matter what, keep your eye on the goal. You follow me. And Peter was fully restored and his mission given to him and shown to him that this was his duty now to fully follow Jesus Christ. Notice the words he says, till I come. And that's a direct commitment, a promise to come, that Christ would come. Till I come, you follow me. As we wrap this up, we're here at the end of the book of John. There are a few things right in the beginning of the book of Acts that I want to show. Remember where we started back in Isaiah? We're talking about that great light that would shine from Galilee. Now, we've seen it through the ministry of Christ where he called his disciples. We've seen it where he took them after he was raised and he restored Peter and gave them this great commission. Let's then look and see where this leads. We'll start in, we're going to come back to Acts 1, but I told you we were going to look at something in Matthew 28. Because at some point, brethren, Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission, as we call it, to his disciples. a very direct commission to them. And I wanted to see the context in Matthew, because from there we can see very likely occurred at least a version of it on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. In Matthew 28, I want to start in verse 16 again. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." This is Christ's message at this time of year. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, those words may have been spoken in Jerusalem, but I think they were also spoken, the context here in Matthew, they were talked about some in some way there in Galilee as well. Let's turn back to Acts in conclusion, Acts chapter 1. We're going to just look again at the importance of the area of Galilee and how accurate it was when Isaiah prophesied that a great light would shine from Galilee. When I read these words and I see this story unfold, it gives me an added measure of faith to know that God has consistently been working out amazing details for centuries on end to bring his plan to pass then and in our day as well. In Acts 1, verse 11, this is now an angel speaking to the disciples as they are watching Jesus ascend into heaven. And the angel said, "Men of Galilee." Men of where? "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And then verse 15, "In those days Peter stood in the midst of the disciples. Altogether the number of names was about 120. So 120 people from where? And let's look in chapter 2. And this is then when the day of Pentecost had come and God's people were given the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak and others to hear in their own language. And chapter 2, verse 7, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?'" They were all from Galilee. These initial disciples, men and women, they were Galileans. There was a great light that Isaiah prophesied that would begin to shine, and that light is still shining today. And for reasons that we'll someday know, all of this began in Galilee.